much with the songs, the worship songs that we were singing, some of the words that we got. I'm not really sure I have to preach this because it's like it's been saying the same thing that I'm going to say. But I'll go ahead and do it anyway because I got the other thing I want to do. But it's always good to see all my good friends here from Selma. We've been coming here for many, many years now. And I have so many good friends here and new faces. And then some of these young people that, I mean, you knew them before they were born. But it's hard to recognize who's who, who's belonging to who, and all that kind of stuff. And see some of the more mature friends that I have here. That I'm looking younger every day. But I do have a word. I just want to remind you, we have a table in the back that Sarah Howell put together. And Sarah, if anybody knows, Sarah has been such a tremendous blessing to this ministry. In fact, we have people work with different ministries all over the country, all over the world. And they always think we have this big staff and we have all these people working for us, and then they find out it's really just me and Sarah. And whenever we can drag Patty into the office and get her to help a few of the youth and help us out. It's just such a blessing to have Sarah. She was fortunate enough to go over and speak at a big conference in Europe. Year. We spent a lot of time in Europe the last few years. And some people wonder, they go, wow, you know, why did I have to go to Africa? Where all the, you know, where it's like everybody's really hurting and poor. And you get to go to Rome and Paris and, you know, Berlin, London. Well, let me just say it this way. First of all, it's never easy traveling around in those countries. Especially me, because I always have problems traveling. It's just something that happens. My luggage is lost, or planes are late, and all that stuff happens. But our churches in Europe, CEC churches, they're alone. I mean, they're literally alone. Because even in Africa, I've been there. I love Africa. I love the people over there and our churches there. We have a lot of churches in Africa, and there are a lot of Christians that go to Africa and minister there. We have some wonderful people that they make me feel terrible as a Christian just to watch them live out their Christian life. But in Europe, there are very few Christians, and our little churches. Sometimes the CEC Church is the only evangelical Christian Bible-believing church in a major city. There may be, you know, two or three scattered around, but there is no Christianity. Europe is not a Christian place at all. So it's very difficult. So they're very excited to be encouraged, especially on this issue, because they're hammered on the issue of life over there, and they're surrounded by giants, and that's kind of what I want to talk about. But, you know, just so you kind of understand, the patriarch sent me over there to help those churches, and we're grateful to be able to go, and we get to meet some wonderful people. But just for, you know, some people, just so you know, like just for example. I say, well, we went to, you know, Paris, and we were in Milan. Let me just say, being in Milan, preaching, and then eating dinner with the people at the church, which is wonderful, and then going to bed and leaving the next morning, and not even getting arriving there, and not even getting to eat Italian food, that's just not right. No, not in that time to eat a pizza.
No.
Not even at Domino's or whatever. But it's just, it's more than it looks like. And we're very busy when we're over there. But Dallas is just part of what God has called us to do. It's an international ministry. CDC is an international ministry of churches out in a lot of different places. And this is what a great job it's having. Well, the last few years, we're making some great progress over there and getting people to work together. We're pulling together a lot of pro-life leaders in Europe that are, some evangelical, a lot of Roman Catholic, and they both they believe in the issue of the sanctity of life, but it's really difficult to get them to sit down at a table with each other and work through some of their differences so they can actually fight. Spiritually fight this battle. And so Bishop Elmer Belmonte and I, we've made some great strides in that, and we're planning a big conference there next year, and we're working on bringing Alveda King over. She really wants to come and go with us, and hopefully that can galvanize some people and bring some unity together so that people can work together over there. That's just part of what we do there, and you can look at some of the things there that we've done, not just but what I do want to talk about this morning is, there are several things you were saying, that, our promises of God are yay and amen. That was in one of the songs you were saying. And then that verse about, about Jesus when he was dead and cold. His body was cold. He began to breathe. He began to breathe. And life came. And that was promise. We have a lot of promises, but we have the promise of Jesus, the promise of His resurrection life in our life. That is the promise. And so what I want to talk about, I call it the giants and the promise, and it's really about vision. It's about having a vision, having a mission, and just going all out for that vision. That God gives us. So I'll talk a little bit about the vision that God has given me and that God has put in my heart to follow and follow hard after. And so I want to talk about that. But you have other visions. And I know as a church, we have different kinds of visions. Like this church has a corporate vision of what you want to see in Selma, the revival in Selma, right? That's a vision. Bishop talks about it all the time. But you have also visions in your individual lives for your family, for maybe for your job, your career, your future. Those are important visions too. So we have these visions, and when we have a vision, once we know it's the vision that God has given us, then it becomes a mission to get to that vision, to walk toward that vision and never give up until we see that vision come to pass. So I want to talk about that, about how we need to have a division, a vision. We have to be deterred, never be deterred or detracted by those who would compromise or criticize, whether it's from weariness or whether a lack of faith, those who would, come against the vision that we have. We can't let that turn us back from the vision that God gives us. And then we must continue, and this might should be the first thing I talk about, but it'll be the last thing. We have to remember when sometimes we're not maybe getting to that vision fast enough, or we think it's fading and we can't see it clear enough. We have to remember then that we have to, that it's our faith in God who will get us to the vision that He has given to us. It's our faith in His faithfulness. So that we have to remember that's important, because things can get blurred. We can get distracted. We can get discouraged. We can shrink back. That's when we really have to turn back to the Lord and go, God, we know it's You that gave us that vision, and I know it's You that will get us there. So I hope that's making a little sense. Okay, so that's kind of what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to use some passages from Numbers chapter 13. We all know stories are very familiar to to us, so I'm not going to go into every detail about it, but in Numbers 13 is when Moses sent out the spies to the promised land to see it. That was because the promised land was God's vision for Israel. But Moses wanted the people to see the vision. So he sent the spies out. And it says in verse chapter 13, verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds. Now Moses knew what the answers were to these questions, but he wanted the people to see. God had already given the vision to Moses. He knew what it was going to look like. He knew that it was the real promise. He wanted them to see it with their eyes. And this is something that, where I would encourage you, when you got to understand, every vision that you think you might have, it may or may not be from God. There are ways to tell. Now, I'm going to use some extreme examples to help you understand that, that the vision that you have is really God's vision. Okay. If you're like me, and you're 68 years old, and you're, five, six and a half, sometimes I fudge, five, six and three quarters, drinking probably, and I say, God has given me a vision to go and to beat out LeBron for his place with Los Angeles. Somebody. To go be a professional basketball player, and that's the vision that I believe God has given me at this point in my life. Well, that's probably not God. Just probably not going to be God. That's just, you can eliminate that, okay? God has given you, and I'll give you an example of what is a vision from God. The vision that Bishop and you guys have for Selma to be known as a place of the glory of God, where revival is occurring, where revival literally transforms a whole city in every faction, in every way, if there is. That is a vision from the Lord. And that's worth pursuing. So you can use those things in your own life for whatever that vision may be that you have for your life, for your ministry, for your family, for your children, or whatever. You follow me so far? So Moses wanted them to see what the vision that God had was. There was a reason he wanted to see. He wanted them to go there and find out. He said, hey, go see if the people are strong or weak, or whether they're few or a lot of them, not very many. Whether it's worth even going there. And we're reminded in Psalm 78, verse 5, it says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. You see, this is vision. This is generational. It's vision he's talking about here in Psalm 78. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should have their hope in God. So that they should have their hope in God. This is what it really gets down to. That God wants not only us to have our hope in God, He wants the next generation to have their hope in God, and the next generation to have their hope in God, and the next generation to have their hope in God. But sometimes, when we have hope, and then says something that maybe offends us, somebody tells us that, you know, God can never do that, and it hurts. And then we let that affect. We let that affect our mission to reach the vision. We let the hurt and the pain affect what we know God has spoken about our future and the future of our children, the future of our grandchildren. One pastor said this. He said, "Let your hopes, not your hurts, shape your future. Let your hopes, not your hurts, shape your future." You can't let those hurts linger on. They're real. It's not that you just deny it, but you cannot let that shape your future, and you cannot let that, and that's bringing us to the next point, cannot let that deter you from reaching your vision. You can't be distracted, if it's just by something that happens in your heart, or if it's others that would compromise or criticize, whether from being weary or from a lack of faith. You cannot let that affect your pursuit of the vision that God has given to you. And so in Numbers 13:21, it says, "So they went up and spied out the land." You know that Moses sent them to spy out the land. Now, the vision that God has given to me, I mean, ultimately, it's a world that thinks of abortion, or that actually comes to the place where they believe that abortion is unthinkable. Like we think of slavery. Like, you know, one day slavery was fine with a lot of people. Today it's unthinkable, thank God. That's the day, that's the vision that I have for the whole world, to be a place where abortion is unthinkable. But more specifically, I have that vision for my city, for Birmingham. You know, I love my city. I love Birmingham. I love it. It's where I grew up most of my life. I spent most of my life there. I love it. I know what it means to people all over the world. Think of Birmingham, you think of the horror, the way people were treated, and are still treated in some cases. I want that name to be changed. And I believe that God gave me that word out of Isaiah, that one day that Birmingham will be known as a city of faithfulness. Now, I found this out just a few days ago. And I mean, I knew when my mother was abused. And that's why, like, all these issues the bishop was talking about are extremely important to Christians. Abuse of women, the treatment of people, racism, all those things, those are Christian issues that we need to be engaged in and have a word about. My mother was abused and left my father, took myself and my three brothers back to Birmingham, where she was from, and we had to live in a housing park, and it was called Eelington Village. Eelington is the name, was the first name of the city of Birmingham. And there's this prophetic group that's been coming some to our noon Eucharist in Birmingham. And they have a real heart. And I just put this heart on them to just come to Birmingham and to pray and to join with other people and just be there and just really get engaged and pray and intercede for our city. But, you know, this guy pointed out that the word Eliton means the town of God. Eli, town of God. So see, I want that redemption. I want that redemption for my city. That's part of the vision that I have. So here we are in a place where we haven't had abortion in our city since May 2017. There's an abortion clinic. I mean, they did abortions one day in that period of time. But basically they haven't been doing abortions. We're like, you know, Sarah and I along with all our pro-life community, as many people as we can gather together, have been fighting. We've been given favor with the Attorney General's office. We have, all kind of things. But it is a fight every single day. We're involved in this fight. We're continuing to fight for that vision. And here it is. God has done it. I mean, there's an abortion clinic there. They can't get an abortionist to come to Birmingham to do abortions.
Amen.
But they won't shut down. And so we thought, Sarah and I thought, wow, we're getting ready to have an abortion-free city, the largest abortion-free metropolitan area in the United States, which it really is, technically is right now, is the largest city in the United States, metropolitan area, without abortion. But then we find out Planned Parenthood decides they're going to build another abortion clinic right next to the interstate, a big one, where every single person that drives through north and south on Interstate 65 will see that abortion clinic there and a big sign saying Planned Parenthood. In other words, just basically sticking their finger in the face of Christians and people that believe that abortion is the murder of an innocent child. And we're saying, no, they're not going to build it. Because God has given us a vision for that city. We're going to do everything we can legally,
prayerfully,
to stop that. That's part of my vision. And so I have people that say that even now, good friends, pro-life people that come up and they talk to me, and they start out a conversation and say, yeah, it's going to be really bad when they get that clinic built. I said, no, it's not, because they're never going to build it. They're not going to build it. We've already had contractors that have been contacted in Birmingham to build their clinic and said, no, we're not, no way, we're touching it. We're not going to do it. And we're going to find out as soon as one person, one company says that they're going to help build it. We've contacted already some people in Atlanta that are working on it. We're going to contact them. I mean, we're going to be civil. We're going to contact them and say, hey, this is an abortion clinic. You don't need to have your company affiliated with this. Blah, blah, blah. We're going to be really nice. But we're going to do everything we can. We believe, because we believe God started this. See, it really wasn't us that shut down that abortion clinic. We really don't know why they're not doing abortions. It's just God did it. But I think God now say, okay, my people, I've shown you the promised land. So that gets us back to Numbers 13 and verse 27. After he told the spies to go into the land, to the promised land, they told him, we came to the land in which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, just like you said, and this is its fruit. But the people who dwell there, they're strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. In other words, hey, Moses, man, it's like you said it was, but there is no way that we're going to be able to take that land. The land which we have gone through to spy it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. That, when I read that, it always reminds us, that's what we do. We kill our offspring. We are a generation that kills our offspring. And we're facing our little group and all of Birmingham, for whatever reason, they look to Sarah and me. Whenever the whatever we can. This hard. These are giants. Planned Parenthood, just in this election, Planned Parenthood, not Birmingham Planned Parenthood, they don't make any money. They don't have any money. But outside Planned Parenthood organizations have already spent, have already sent to influence our election in Alabama, $845,000. They already sent that from out of state to influence the election. I know there's a lot of things about the Russians influencing our election, but I'm not sure I'd rather have the Russians or the Planned Parenthood. $845,000. Not counting the $600,000 it's going to take to build the building, and then another, or the $440,000 that it's going to cost to, they've already paid for the land. But. So they got all this money. They're like, to us, they're giants. They're giants. The land which, and I'm going back and reading from Numbers 13, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. We looked at those giants, Moses, and we seemed like we were just grasshoppers. So we seemed to them. In other words, once we take on that attitude that we're just grasshoppers, that we are not the children of the Most High God, that we are not made in the image of God, that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we do not have Jesus Christ living within us, that we are not the crowning glory of His creation. When we begin to take the attitude that we're grasshoppers, that we're not who God says we are, then that's when they see us as grasshoppers too. And that's when they think they can crush us and run over us and do whatever it is that they want to do to us. That's why, PC, the word that you had was so on. We have to keep seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And we have to be who God says we are. Amen. It's not even just a matter of seeing. It's being who God says we are. Vessels of mercy, of grace, of truth, of reconciliation. Vessels of forgiveness. Vessels of peace. Vessels of truth and righteousness. We're vessels filled with God Himself. And that's who we have to see ourselves as, not as grasshoppers. And there's somebody that just want to talk about quickly that had that kind of same, faced that same kind of battle in her life. You know, and I like to do this because we read Bible stories, and Bible stories are great. And I believe in Bible stories. I believe that God is talking about real people. But you know what? There are people that live after the Bible was written. There are real people that have really experienced the same glory of God, the same victories that God has gave to the people that we read about in the Bible, people that have seen God's faithfulness in ways that are miraculous. Amen? Amen. I want to read to you about this little person. I love talking about little people. This is not fun. There was an American reporter in India who was looking for a story in Calcutta. Couldn't find much there. A lot of poverty, corruption, gang lords, government, totally corrupt. So he went to an editor of a newspaper and said, and this was in 1966, and he said, really, I, he said, said, you know anybody I can just do a story on? I need to do a story that'll make it back in the news back home in America. And the editor said, yeah, well, there's this funny little nun who goes around collecting dying people. And so he went to the neighborhood where she was. Little, tiny little baby. Shorter than me. Like this one. Diminutive. Fragile. She was dressed in traditional clothing that identifies her with the poor that she worked among. And she did. She walked around in Calcutta with a cart, and she picked up people that were laying on the street that were dying. The reason they were laying on the street dying is because in the hospitals there, when someone was determined to be terminally ill, they would try to get a hold of their families. Many times they couldn't. But even if they got a hold of their families said, well, there's nothing we can do. We don't want them. We can't take care of them. And they would literally just put the bodies out. She got these two men that helped her, and they would go around and they would pick up these people that were dying in the street, put them in the park, take them back to their little place back in the poor neighborhood. And she would do everything she could to minister to them while they were dying. Some of them even recovered and lived, most of them not. But that's what she did. Mother Teresa, of course, who she was. She saw giants. The government of India, one of the most corrupt governments probably in the history of the world. Crime lords everywhere. A church that really didn't care much. Other religions that really looked down on her and her faith and her religion. All these giants. And she was just this little bitty tiny woman. And she looked at those giants and said, I am not a grasshopper. I am a child of the living God. And what I do for Jesus Christ. And she wrote this later. She said, I was very fearful, you know, because we think of some of these heroes, these people, even in the Bible, you think, oh, wow, they were so courageous and brave. No, they were scared to death when they faced the giants. She said, I was very fearful. I'll admit that. When I taught the teachings of Christ and did what Jesus told me to do, people laughed at me and they spat in my face. Some threw stones at my fragile 5-foot body, but yet if I didn't do what God told me to do, then who would? It was my job to do what my God told me to do, and I did not let my fears stop me from doing it. So, we know what happened to her. We know that she faced those giants. And listen, she was no greater a person than any person in here. She was no more gifted than any person in here. She just knew what God wanted her to do, and she did it. And I'm not telling you God wants you to go to India or go collect dead bodies anywhere. I'm just telling you whatever God has told you to do. Whatever vision He's given you to do, He will go with you. He will fulfill it because it's His vision in the beginning anyway.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to keep on. We're going to keep on fighting. We're going to keep on fighting for these babies. We'll keep on being a voice for them. We'll keep on agitating people and agitating people until... And whether, like Bishop said, the hardest people in the world to get involved are pastors. We need our pastors in Birmingham to join with us and say, no, we will not allow this. God all the pro-abortion organizations, or even some of the pro-life organizations, that we don't have that. But we have the favor of God. I can tell you that. We have God's favor. And He's come through with us over and over and over again. I was just sharing with someone else here at the church. We just, you know, we're like, what do? We had some problems getting the right attorneys and getting people to help work with us. And so we get a call. I get a call and like this other pro-life organization and some attorneys that helped us close down the New Woman, All Woman Clinic in Birmingham, Life and Legal Defense Foundation. They're out in California. They said, Father Terry, we're going to fly you out there. And we're gonna put you up in a condominium in our offices here in Napa Valley, and we're gonna work with you, and we're gonna strategize, and we're gonna help you shut down every abortion clinic in Alabama. Now, that came out of nowhere. So I know God's hand is still on us, and that's the thing. When you have, if you have God's vision, you'll continually see His hand in it. You'll continually see Him. He may change it a little bit here and adjust a little bit there, but He will get you to the place that He's told you that He wants you to be. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm just going to finish this up. Just about the vision and about what happened with Moses and those in the Promised Land, because we know that Moses sent out 12 spies. Right? 10 of them came back and said, they're just too big for us. We're just grasshoppers. This is only 3 months after they had escaped from Egypt. Where they were singing songs and coming out of Egypt being delivered from the Pharaoh. 3 months before, they had said, hey, God is great, God is good. And they're singing and praising God. And, you know, God is the greatest thing in the world. And here they are now saying, oh, no, these giants are way too big for our God. But yet, when Moses sent the 12 spies for the reconnaissance into Canaan, only two came back with positive reports. Joshua and Caleb. They said, they didn't say, too big, they're too big, they're too big. They said, Moses, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome. We are well able to overcome. They didn't believe in the naysayers. They didn't believe that the giants were too big. They believed that their God was big enough. I'm telling you, whatever it is, wherever it is, the vision that God is taking you to, whatever it is, God is big enough to get you to the promised land. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Bishop.
One of the things that you need to understand about Terry is that that Sarah's help really is a